Good morning. We are so very happy to have you here today, each one of you, especially our visitors and those who have, quote unquote, come home. I know that David Phillips is very much missing this. I know he really would wanted to be here today, but he is sick. He started coming down yesterday and is just really having a rough time of it, but with some head stuff and cold and stuff like that. So please pray for him that he gets better quickly. You know, it's unusual, continuing with Brother David, it's unusual for a man to be in a place, in a congregation, for as long as he has. 26 years. That says a lot about him, and it says a lot about the congregation, that he loves you, you love him, and I've told you before how much I love him, but he's just a wonderful man. And him being here that long says a great deal of good about him. So I know you appreciate him, and I do too. But this congregation is very much better off with him here. And also the idea of the congregation starting in the 1930s. Let's just say it was 1939. It's 80 years of history, 80 years of influence in the communities in which this congregation has existed. Again, it says a lot about the people in this congregation, about her leadership over the years, and how much they love God and Jesus and their word, and how much they are standing for the truth. All these many years, God has blessed us. He has blessed you. I've only been here a little over 2 years, but we're thankful. We're thankful for Redland Road, for the former Highland Gardens, and for each person that has been a part of that. Now to the lesson. Do you have problems? Are you confused in things pertaining to life? Do you feel lost with a sense of despair or a lack of purpose? Well, if you do, first, don't feel like you're alone. About the time of Abraham, a person who was experiencing a great deal of suffering said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." Job 14, verses 1 and 2. These words, spoken nearly 4,000 years ago, express the sentiments of millions today. Many people are going through troubles in their life. They're feeling depressed. They're feeling like they don't have a purpose. They are troubled. But the fact is, there is a way out. There is an individual who will give us, can give us, does give us a sense of purpose, a way to feel like a human being, like a person that has something to live for. And that person is Jesus Christ. As he himself said and was read to us a moment ago, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, to everything that is truly good, both in this life and the one to come. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way. In this study, I want to notice several areas in which Jesus is truly the way. For example, Jesus is the way to a better life. On one occasion, Jesus stated his purpose in coming to this earth. In John 10 and verse 10, he said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, this abundant life that Jesus speaks of certainly refers to the hereafter, to the eternal. But I think it's more than that. It's the abundant life today. Now, he doesn't promise wealth or luxury, but he does assure us of a loving Father in heaven who cares for his children, who says, "I will be with you always." Jesus taught this in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 31 to 33, where he said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You want to be assured of food, shelter, and clothing? Follow Jesus. Put his kingdom first. More than sufficient provision is promised for those who are willing to follow him as the way. We will always have what we need. We may not have what we want, but we are promised by Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Godhead, Lord and Savior, "I will provide. My Father will provide what you need." As we read on another occasion in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Therefore, it is not surprising to find that the happiest people in the world are those who have been completely committed to following Jesus as the way. As the Apostle Paul wrote, even though he was under house arrest at the time, in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In this context, the passage that is often quoted in many contexts, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," is in the context of being in prison, being hungry, suffering, but also in the times of great abundance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when the Apostle Peter wrote to Christians undergoing extreme forms of persecution, he could honestly say in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So Jesus is the way to a better life here and in the hereafter. But he's also the way to forgiveness of sins. He's the only solution to a very serious problem, the most serious threat to our well-being that we face: sin. This is because every one of us is guilty of sin, Romans 3 and verse 23. And sin is not without its consequences. Those consequences are often physical, but they are always spiritual. Unless the problem of sin is resolved, the ultimate consequence is eternity in the devil's hell. But through Jesus Christ, God has made the provision for us to be free, for us to have forgiveness of sins. Out of love, God offered Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. What is the propitiation? It's a sacrifice offered to appease wrath. You see, God has a judicial wrath against sin, against those who will not repent of sin, who are obstinate and arrogant. But God appeased his own wrath by giving his own son. He did not require us to appease his wrath, to offer something that would take care of that judicial wrath. He offered himself. God the Father offered God the Son, and God the Son was willing to offer himself for us. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 that it says, it was the love of God, or in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him and his death. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it was through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross that he provides the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. After his sacrificial death for us, Jesus explained how those lost in sin could be saved. It involves repentance on our part. In Luke 24, verses 47 and 48, it says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It also involves faith and baptism. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. But to be truly happy, we need more than just the forgiveness of sins. When we are forgiven of sins, we are placed back in fellowship with God himself. You see, in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship of humanity and God, where God could come into the garden in the evening or the cool of the day and could talk face to face with man. Very close, intimate fellowship. But that was broken by the sin of Adam and Eve. And it was Jesus Christ who was sent to regain or reconnect that fellowship. And those who are in Christ are also in fellowship with Christ and in fellowship with God. And as we read through the book of Revelation and we come to the end, we read how that face-to-face fellowship, actually being in the presence of God fellowship, is restored in heaven. Yes, we have fellowship now with our God, but it's not the same. It's not the ultimate. The ultimate is going to be in heaven itself. In this also, Jesus is our answer, because he is the way to God. Many religions claiming to be Christian are almost totally silent about the new relationship that Jesus provides with God, the Father. It seems that the things that are talked about most in other churches is Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Mainly the Holy Spirit. And they almost leave God out of the picture. Could this indicate a lack of real understanding of Jesus' purpose? You see, Jesus came to this world to, as I said, reconcile man back to God the Father. As Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. "Now then, we are as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Why emphasize this point? Because one does not truly experience what it means to have eternal life without having an intimate relationship with the Father as well as with the Son. And this is exactly what Jesus has to offer us. As he mentioned in his prayer in John 17, verses 1 through 3, "The Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Yes, that eternal life that Jesus offers to us includes knowing the Father as well as the Son. The way to a better life, the way to forgiveness of sins, the way to God. What wonderful blessings. But there's more. Jesus is also the way out of religious confusion. You know, David had a wonderful sermon this past Sunday morning on this particular point. And I urge you to search for that sermon on our website when it is posted, if it hasn't already been posted. One of the best lessons I've ever heard on the subject. In fact, it's so good that I have asked for 200 copies of it to be used in our door knocking next Saturday. But consider the plight of many who wish to follow Jesus. They're confused. Some are even repelled by the multiple and multitude of different churches and conflicting doctrines that are being offered by those who profess to be his church. But one doesn't have to be a part of this confusion. Jesus himself certainly does not approve of it, as David did such a good job of telling us. But in Matthew 12:25, he taught us that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Before his betrayal and arrest, we find Jesus praying fervently. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and they may, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." John 17:20-23. How can we even begin to hope to have this unity that Jesus prays for? It helps to remember that Jesus promised to build his church. In Matthew 16:18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Despite the efforts of man and Satan to destroy it or otherwise change it, the fact is they shall not prevail. Even today, when someone obeys the words of Jesus Christ, they are added by the Lord himself to his church, according to Acts 2:47. And the fact is that in his church, we can enjoy the unity of which Paul spoke when he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:4-6. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, how many of us in Christendom would say that there's more than one God? How many people in the world of what is called Christianity would say that there's more than one Lord? In the context, it says there's one Spirit and one Lord and one God and Father of all. It says there is one body. And in other places in Ephesians, Paul identifies that body as the church. But how can it be his church if one part of this so-called body says baptism is not for the remission of sins? And another part of this body says baptism is for the remission of sins. Folks, you cannot have two totally contradictory positions and both of them be right. It's just not possible. If I say this piece of paper is white and you say this piece of paper is black, then we are in disagreement. We do not have unity on the subject. And how in the world can a body of people, a group of people proclaiming to be the body of Christ, hold two totally opposite positions that both cannot be true at the same time? That's not unity. It's not unity. But the fact is that finding his church and the unity that is experienced only as we follow Jesus, because he is the way out of religious confusion, Finally, let me point out that Jesus is the way to eternal life. Death is inevitable unless Jesus returns first. And as the author of the epistle to the Hebrews wrote, it is followed by judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man once to die, or it is appointed for men to die once. But after this, the judgment. You see, in this way, death becomes the door, either to eternal life or to eternal condemnation. In his description of the judgment scene, Jesus outlines only two alternatives. He says that the accursed ones will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. See, there are some who teach that hell is just a moment of time, that the destruction that takes place there is simply the destruction of the soul. Pain is only for an instance, and the soul dies, is destroyed. But that's not what Jesus says here. He uses the word eternal for heaven as well as hell. But the fact is, to die in Jesus is to die in the way to eternal life. As the Apostle John wrote in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." We were privileged yesterday to be here for our final goodbyes to a wonderful woman, Sister Mabel Crumpton. And as Dan Wheeler said, we are sad for the loss, but we are so glad for the hope. The hope that is spoken of in this verse and many others. Yet another wonderful blessing in following Jesus as the way. To find that he is the way to eternal life. In this lesson, we have seen that Jesus is the way to a better life, the way to forgiveness of sins, the way to God, the way out of religious confusion, and the way to eternal life. My purpose in this lesson is twofold. For those who are Christians, to increase their appreciation of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, so that they will want to serve him with greater zeal. For those who are not Christians, I want to encourage you to let Jesus be your way to everything. Everything that is truly good, both in this life and the next. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and sing.